You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. Let me read for us. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good for as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to men. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for then is his Lord. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Friends, these are the true words of the living God. Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith.
Thank you, my dear brother. Hi, everyone. My name is Edward. As you might have heard from the earlier announcement, I'm currently in between jobs or holding down two jobs, depending on how you think about it. I'm actually one of the pastors of Redemption Hill Church, and it's my pleasure. I'm really be very excited to be preaching to you. I don't know. I just feel so at home, right? Honestly, with Third Congre, I enjoy attending Second and preaching there, but this is really where I feel that I belong. Yeah, really. I mean, I had to go and get water during the worship praise because I was just almost like breaking my voice by just singing along with you guys. I really enjoy that so much. So I do want to say welcome again to all of you who are here. And I am also feeling a bit bittersweet that we are starting Enling next week. And so, yeah, maybe the bitter part is about not being able to join you for the post-coffee fellowship next week because I would actually like to have the food there as well. But unfortunately, I have engagements elsewhere. So, thank you very much. Yep. And, yep. Sorry for personalizing this a little bit, but I really treasure these moments when I can get to speak to you guys. So can I just invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help now as we go into His Word? Father, we we now come before you, and we know that this book of Ecclesiastes has difficult things to say to us. There are things that we find hard to swallow. There are things we find that really shakes stark truths, Lord, that you are asking us to accept and believe. But we do ask, oh God, won't you give us soft hearts? Won't you give us humble posture? That when we actually hear your word, it will actually enter it out into our lives in such a way that it will really shape us and mold us for your glory. And so I want to pray and ask this that you for your help right now as I speak and for all of us as we listen. So I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. So we are going to talk about time. We're going to spend some time to talk about time, right? And I don't know how you think or what you think about time. What actually comes to your mind when we talk about time? And I know that we are all different, but what comes to my mind when I think about time, it fires off in several different directions. And so here is a seemingly random list of things that I think about. The first things that I think about is a category called time travel movies. I'm revealing my age over here, but the classic one really, guys, is Back to the Future, right? It's about how you go back to the past so that it can change the future for your family, all right? And that's been plagiarized nonstop, including by MCU later on. Sorry for the spoilers. And I also think, not only about time travel movies, I think about age-defying people. Again, I'm revealing my age, but for those of you who know Andy Lau is, Liu Dehua, he's 60 years old, or 60 plus, I don't know, and he looks younger than me. And this came into my feed this morning, which the title of the article, the news feed, right? It says, is this Singapore's Benjamin Button, a 50-year-old man who's biologically just 27? Oh, captures my imagination. 50-year-old body? No, 50-year-old man, but 27-year-old body. Right? And thirdly, there are people whom I admire who manage time so well. Of course, we know folks who are like this, right? They seem to master their Google Calendar. Right? Of course, my dear brother who's in front of me is one of these people. But of course, not only him. But if you know a staff by the name of Elliot Pang, Elliot, I want to tell you guys, he has plans. And he has contingency plans. And his contingency plans have contingency plans. He knows exactly what ought to happen every single hour, dare I say minute, of his life. Now, what does time travel movies, age-defying people, or people who manage time so well all have in common? Seems very random. I'm just like sharing with you my quirkiness over here, right? No, I think there's a common theme. When I think about it. The common thing is that I suspect that it actually speaks to something that's in all of us, which is that we don't really think of ourselves as being in time. We should think of ourselves as over time. What I mean is we all like to have a measure of control over time itself. And we think of this in several ways. We actually talk about time as if it is a commodity or a possession. Isn't that why we use the words like me time or free time, for example? Or, of course, the classic adage, time is money. And then we somehow think of time as a resource or a tool. And so just think about the verbs. And for those who are grammatically challenged, I mean the action words, all right, that you use in relation to time. What do we say? We say we want to save time. We say we want to manage time. I just used that just now, isn't it? But of course, the reverse is that we feel very bad when we waste time. But I think for some of us, or maybe all of us. You feel trapped in time. You're not necessarily thinking of controlling time, but you feel very trapped by time, right? And I don't know, I think that I'm not one of those guys who are time management gurus. I'm very far from it. You can ask Shui about that. How I feel about times like this, guys? You know, a hamster in a wheel, and it keeps on turning, and time keeps on turning, and my to-do list keeps on growing. And so as the time grows, the times go on, I need to get going too. And I feel tired. But I think for some of us, the way that we are trapped is also by how we are nostalgic about the good old times. We often look back and our life is full of regrets. Or we often live in expectations that's thinking about the future. Or you live with a fear of the future. You have apprehension of what is going to come. So, I know that sounds like a lot, but my very simple question at the end of the day is, guys, how are you thinking about time? What is your position that you take with relative to time itself? Do you think of time as a tool or a trap? Now, our passage today, the chapter of Ecclesiastes, this chapter 3, I think it is meant to disabuse us of our futile notions of time and to encourage us, counterintuitively, thinking about all this, to be joyful in time. In other words, what this preacher, this person who is here speaking in first person, is encouraging us to go on thinking about time, to see through it, to see that the way we think about time, we conceive of it, is hevel. That word is the word that's used in chapter 1 for vanity, vanity, hevel. And I know that this has been used, but I'd like to remind you again that this word is more connected in the original to the word mist or breath. It's like, I know, we live in tropical country, we are near the equator, but when you go to temperate countries, right, and Asians like me, like Malaysians and Singaporeans like us, we go there, we say, hey, you know what, when I say things, it got smoke come out, right? Okay? And you know that's not smoke, guys. Okay? What coming out is actually mist. But you can see it. But it's here, and it's gone. That's more closer to the meaning of hevel, which really is either futility or frustrating transience. Frustrating transience. And what the preacher here is trying to get us to do is to see through the hevel, the frustrating transience of how we think about time so that we can live joyfully in time. So in order for us to see this, we're going to do three things, right? First, we're going to see that our understanding of time is limited. The second thing we will see is that not only our understanding is limited, our time itself is limited. But then, the third thing we want to see is that in God, our limits become joy. Our limits turn into joy. So the first thing we're going to see from this text is that our understanding of the time is actually limited. Which means that, it's to paraphrase this, if you remember what chapter 1, verse 15 says, there's a proverb over there, right? Which is, what is crooked cannot be straightened, what is lacking cannot be counted. What does it mean to say what is lacking cannot be counted? It means that it's almost as if like we're trying to figure out the entire picture. We see some parts, we're not seeing, we're seeing the parts that are there, but what is missing, what is lacking? I don't even know how many there are. And to put it into our, and to put that concept into time, what's happening over here is this, right? It is like walking, again, in the temperate country, you're hiking up a mountain, and we know how these like mountain hikes are like. You can see point A, which is where I am, and sometimes you can see point B at the same time, but in between point A and point B is a whole lot of what? Fog and mist, and I cannot see the whole picture. And that is actually how our understanding of time actually looks like. And so this passage begins with a poem, verse 1, guys, is pretty much what it says, tells us what it's about. For everything, there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. So what follows from there? 7 verses, right, from verse 2 to 8. 7 pairs of parallels. And the if you're a still reader, you definitely will see that there's a pattern over here, right? There's a time for X, there's a time for Y, and somehow these X and Ys are in opposites of one another, because to give birth and to die, and, for example, to plant and to uproot, etc. So let's make some observations of this poem here. Now, first of all, there's a sense of completeness, right? So when you read the Bible, and you see that the word, you see that you can do some counting and see 7, that's a hint. Because in Hebrew thought, 7 is a word for completion. It means to give you a sense of completeness over here. But when you look at the different things being described over here, you have different kind of categories. You have the categories of giving life and taking away life, to give birth and to die, to heal and to kill. You have the category of beginning and ending of things, a time to plant. And next week is a time to plant earning. A time to build, and a time to break down, and a time to pluck up. It's a reminder, guys, that nothing we start, short of Jesus coming back, nothing we start in this time is going to stay forever. Earning is going to start next week, but there's one day that earning will end. Redemption Hill Church is doing pretty well now. I sound like a naysayer, but according to what Bible says here, there's a time that RHC comes to an end too, short of Jesus coming back again. It's also that category, obviously, of emotions and desires, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to love, and a time to hate. We know we ought to weep at funerals. We ought to laugh at weddings, celebrate. We're meant to love life. We're meant to hate sin. And also, there's a category of relational states, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, like COVID, right? But there's also a time for war and a time for peace. And this sounds like a little bit of advertisement, but guys, the marital care workshop that we are having, I don't know whether they're still open for registration, part of it is helping couples to what grow in what is called healthy conflict. And that extends not only just for marriage, but also to friendships. You want a friendship to grow, you better have a good fight. Just all peace and no war doesn't make no progress. There's a time for war, there's a time for peace. There's a time for every matter under this heaven. And not only that, there's a sense in which that it's about getting, it's about the right things at the right time. The whole poem started with the word season. The word season should suggest this. There's a right time, the right thing for the right time, so to speak. And this reminds me of something I heard a pastor said last time, which is, so answer the question, what makes a thing right? What makes a thing right? And that's what he says. He says, for a thing to be right, the right person must do the right thing in the right place for the right reason in the right way. I don't know if you are tired thinking about all this. But lastly, in the right time. In the right time. And so, this poem is encouraging us to think, what is the right time for me to do X and Y? And I have bad news for you now. The preacher, frustratingly, does not answer that question at all. He tells you there's the right time for the right thing, whatever. All right, sorry, I might probably mix it up. But then, he doesn't tell us how. How to know what is the right thing to do at the right time. Because in verse 9, I know in your Bible it's a separate paragraph, but it really ought to be a continuation of thought. What gain does the worker has from his toil. He's not trying to change subjects. He's saying, all of us, we are all workers. We are all trying to work through something. But we are unable to gain because while we know the idea of that the right thing for the right time, we don't often do it that way, isn't it? We want to be more productive. We want to know, but we can't. And we all know how bad it is, right? When we actually do the right thing in the wrong time. And let me try to remind you, because you're a third congregation, but some of you are new. So a few months ago, yours sincerely, that is myself, made a faux pas on this very stage. A few months ago, I don't even remember, Simon was preaching here, and after he preached, there was a poignant moment where he was just, everyone was silent, we're all praying, and I was very moved. But I'm supposed to take over the stage. And as I walk up, I don't know why, guys, I just said, thanks, bro. And I think that somehow spoiled the atmosphere, something, people start to laugh. And then Simon's like, hey, bro, what's happening, man? You spoiled the moment. Right? So, right? And so, guys, we all know, right? Socially, this is actually where it really matters, isn't it? How do we actually ensure that we do the right thing at the right time? And if you're socially awkward like me, like, I'm the only one, I guess, right? Which is like, right? You have difficulty figuring out what's the right thing to do at the right time. And of course, this anxiety can be expanded. Not just social anxiety, our work, our family, etc. It all comes down to this. But the preacher is still not letting us off. He has another further explanation of why we have this desire to do the right thing at the right time. Come with me to verse 11. Because he says, how does he put it? God, the second half of verse 11, God has put eternity into man's heart. That is, into our heart. But we cannot find out what God has been doing, what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does this mean? This means that, guys, out of all of God's creation, how we as humans are different from the rest is this. Our ability to reflect on the past and our ability to look to the future. It's almost as if I were to give you your wish, what you really wish to do is to extract yourself out of time and you're able to see your entire life as a movie. Right? And why do we have that? Why is it that? That's why I talk about time travel movies. It fascinates us. Why? Because then we'll be able to know what is what? The right thing to do in the right time. But we cannot find out. That is not for us to see. We have our limited perspectives because we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. So here's the conundrum, isn't it? We find ourselves a desire to know what's the right thing to do at the right time. But our perspective on time is limited. Our perspective of time is limited. Our understanding of time is limited. So what does this mean for us? I think it means a couple of things. First of all, you and I, we all need to realize that we are not in control of time. We need to really think about our tendency to speak of time as if it's a commodity or as a resource. Right? Because we don't really have control over time. We don't. Don't make any mistakes. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make plans. I want to encourage Elliot to make plans. And if Elliot wishes to make plans about his contingency plans, he's free to do so. He's free to use his time to do so. But we should not assume that by planning, we have control over time. I asked in second service, how many of us ever had a week that went exactly the way you planned it to be? And I thought that, I don't know, for me the natural answer is none of us. But I checked with Elliot over lunch. And so Elliot said, yeah, doesn't happen very often, sometimes, very rarely. So even for someone like him, very rarely, in a very rare occasion, things go according exactly to plan. But guys, the reality is, even he is not able to control time. And I'm sure this is confirmed by our life experience, if you are with me. We plan to read, and we get a time to read. We find ourselves tired. We find ourselves having a headache. We try to do revenge procrastination. Doing revenge procrastination. If you know what that is, I'm too busy in the day. And at night, I want some me time. I get my me time back, right? Guys, I have learned from terrible experience that time itself is more vengeful than I am. I take revenge on time, and the next day, I get killed. And I try to sleep earlier. I'm disciplined. I try to sleep earlier, right? And what do I find? I find my sleep being interrupted by nightmares, by children, by messages coming through the night, by just simply getting older. I don't know why. My body clock, I just sleep for 3 hours. I wake up, my eyes are wide open, right? We are not in control of time. We are not. And we need, my friends, I plead with you, we need to give up the illusion that we are in control of time. But that's not to say that then we are helplessly trapped in time. I want to be very careful to say that. It doesn't mean we're just helplessly trapped in time. There's a wonderful verse in chapter 8, verse 11, right? What does it say? It says that God has made everything beautiful in his time. And this is a little bit of Erling advertisement. I prefer the Chinese translation, really, which is 神造万物各按其时. And what that really means is that God has made everything beautiful according to his time. And so what is he trying to say? He's trying to say this. God is using every single moment of our lives, every single event in history, and he's building this beautiful mosaic that comes to become a beautiful picture, right? I think if you know what I'm talking about, mosaic is made out of little fragments of small tiles, right? Something's irregular. And if we just pick up the tile and look at it, you won't be able to see how this actually fit into the entire big picture. And maybe that's how you feel like this afternoon. You feel like your life is like this tile. I cannot make sense of it. But what I want to tell you, I want to encourage you is God is at work. God is at work to create this beautiful mosaic. He's a great artist who's at work doing this. Even though we cannot understand and see the big picture ourselves, but there's someone we can trust in this. And that is what this is encouraging us to do. We are not trapped in time, but it's someone that we can trust. Time is not in our hands, but time is in his hands. But I know that what I said can really be a difficult pill to swallow for some of us. You feel trapped in time. And for some of us, you feel this more because you are encountering much suffering and brokenness in your life. You read the poem, there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, and maybe the thought came to you, you're like, when is my time, when is my season of weeping going to be over? When is my time going to laugh? When is my time to laugh to come? You think about broken relationships, chronic illnesses, mental health struggles, and I know that because I've spoken to you. I also, you know, we have been together for a long time. I know this is something that you guys are struggling with. But you ask this question, right, along with the psalmist, which is a question about time, isn't it? How long? How long is it going to be? I can't really answer this right now, but I'll address this later. But I just want to say that, first of all, we are all in the same position. I know it sounds strange, but let me put it this way. In a room this big, and certainly statistically speaking, someone who is laughing this week could very well be weeping next week. Only God, none of us, only God has the big picture. And we are not meant to construct our own mosaic, our own big picture. with the, just the little few pieces that we have, because we don't see the whole thing. So friends, not only is our understanding of time limited, our time itself is limited. That is, in contrast with our tendency to say, we want to save time, as if you can put time into some kind of bag and then let it out again later on, right? Time, guys, in this sense, is not money. Because money can be saved up, can be put in a bank. You can see it grow. But I have bad news for you. Our time cannot grow. And you see this from verse 18 to 22. The words here of the preacher are very plain. God is testing mankind. What is testing mankind to see? He's testing mankind that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now, you may, if you're following, you may say, hang on a minute. Didn't you say how we are distinct from the other creatures because we are able to have eternity in our hearts? And then now you say that we are but beasts? No. The preacher is not saying that we're like beasts or like animals in every single way. But you read, go on reading. What did he say? He says, for what? He says, for what happens to the children of man also happens to the beasts. We are all the same. As one dies, also the other. What this means really is, I know it sounds morbid, but I have the authority of Scripture to say this, guys. We all die. And to help you to see what this means, let us use the analogy, time is money. And let's assume, guys, that we are all going to live to 80 years old. I know that's a big assumption, but let's assume that. We're all going to live to 80. Congratulations. And if you live to 80 years old, and if every single minute of our life is $1, okay, every minute of our life is $1, we live to 80 years old, I've done the math. Congratulations again. You have $43 million. But now here's the bad news. Every single month, you are burning away 43K that you cannot recover. So, to repeat that month 1,000 times, and your account is empty, and we say sayonara. Our time comes to an end. Your time, my time, it all comes to an end one day. And I speak as one. Guys, who has really moved across the halfway mark. And we are still on assumptions that we all live to 80. I'm not even sure whether we can really say that we'll be here next week. And so, friends, I'm asking you this, right? Because God is testing the children of men to see whether they're like beasts in this aspect. So the question to us then is this: how are we living in light of this? How are we living in light of this? I think what that means is that we need to come into terms with our very own mortality. We need to come to terms with the fact that we will die. And maybe I just want to do a closed application here by thinking about how are we coping with aging. I know, because this is a very young congregation. Am I now at the point in my life when 20 plus years old are struggling whether to call me koko or uncle? Okay, they call me uncle already, okay? They're not struggling. All right, okay? I'll give you that, right? Okay? And when you're young, you feel invincible. And we live in a culture where youth is literally worshipped. I mean, why is it that my eyeballs are just drawn to that news feed about that 50-year-old man in a 27-year-old body? Because we are all wanting time to stop still and we want to be young forever. But you know what? That's really foolish. The Bible actually really appreciates the people who are older and wiser. You think about Ray Orland, who came last month, right? He is 70 plus years old. He has white hair and he has wrinkles. Okay, I'm not seeing closely, but I'm sure he has, right? Okay? Right? Okay? Right? And guys, why exchange to have his spirit? Because he is the example of someone who has grown old gracefully and his faith in God has not waned but grew from strength to strength. I think we spend too much time, guys. I spend too much time thinking about how young I can keep myself. We don't spend enough time thinking what kind of person do I want to be when I grow older. We're not preparing ourselves for death. We are not. We're just thinking about, we're just going to stay like this forever. We do not. I have bad news for you. Very, very few of us, and probably none of us, guys, are going to be on the news when we are 50 years old, having a 27-year-old body. That's not going to happen. And I don't know why that people like Ray are not on news more often. Because that's not what the culture celebrates. And so, friends, when you think of it this way, our understanding of time is limited. Our time itself is limited. It sounds very all dreary, right? But I want to say that finally, in God, our limits turn into joy. In God, our limits turn into joy. God is calling us to live joyfully within the limits set by Him. That's what the preacher is doing. And that's why we need to hear the preacher's word. Because if you read Ecclesiastes, thinking that this guy is leading you to nihilism, you totally misunderstand him. You totally misunderstand him, right? And we're going to see this, right? From just the multiple calls to joy, they find this passage. Chapter 3, verse 14. There is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good. Verse 15. Everyone should eat and drink and what? Take pleasure in all their toil. In verse 22, a man should rejoice in his work. When you read these verses, you need to pause and you ask, wait, what? Is it that after talking about all these limits, after talking about all that our time will be up, and then now you ask us to go pursue joy? To quote my students last time, what kind of sorcery is this? There are some of us who may interpret this in a cynical manner because they are hearing the preacher sort of hands in the air, oh, whatever, I'm thinking about all these things, it makes me just feel very depressed. And so, you know what? There's nothing better to do, blah, blah, blah. I suggest that's actually the very wrong way to read the text. Because after all, we are speaking of a man who, in verse 14, talks about how we need to fear God. So he's really encouraging us to have joy. But how does this work? I think it works in this way. As a way that knowing our limits can actually turn to joy. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this person. Some of us may. Joni Erickson Tada. She was only 17 years old. 17 years old. When she had a diving accident and she became what is called a... I kept on skip something over that word. Let me say that again. Quadriplegic. Thanks, Ekyong. Let me say that again. Quadriplegic. That is a person who is unable to move her arms and her legs. At the age of 17 years old. And mind you, since 1967 up to today. But this is a quote that she quoted from a 17th century pastor, Samuel Rutherford, that I saw on Twitter this week. And I'd like to read that to you. If God had told me some time ago that He was about to make me as happy as I could in this world, and then told me that He should begin by crippling me in arm or limb and removing me from all my usual sources of enjoyment, I should have thought it a very strange mode of accomplishing His purpose. And yet, how is His wisdom manifest even in this? For if you should see a man shut up in a closed room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wish to make him truly happy, you begin by blowing out all his lamps and then throwing open the shutter to let in the light of heaven. Now, friends, I know that I am a healthy, able-bodied, middle-aged man, and I have no credibility at all in saying this to you. But this is quoted by Johnny, who was a quadriplegic since 1967. And I think My friends, it works this way. When we know our limits, and our limits, to be frank, for most of us, are the limits I just spoke about. I know that some of us are suffering more than others. But I'm talking about the most general one. Our understanding of time is limited. Our life itself is limited. We will die. But you know what limits are good for? It reminds us, guys, that we are not God and we are human. And it reminds us that we need a Savior. And that is why by blowing out the candles and opening out the windows, that's why you can all the light comes in. And that is why you need to be... The quote is not there. I know Simon used that last week, which is what Jacques Ellul said. We need to be what? To be disappointed by all the hope that deceives in order for us to trust in the hope that does not deceive. But friends, more than that, we have a Savior who understands this. We have a Savior who understands this. If you were to construct your own Savior now, how will you do it? I tell you this, how we'll do it. We'll write a Marvel movie about going back in time to fix everything. But friends, the gospel is more amazing than that. Because the gospel is about this God who is outside of time, who alone can watch the entire thing as a movie, who alone is present in every single moment, yet transcends all moments. And you know what this God did in order to save us? He didn't reverse time. He entered into time. He who is unlimited by time wrote himself into time that he may be subjected to the limits of time. That he may have a human perspective. They may say there are things that I don't know. But then, he is limited in his time on earth as well. He has died a death of 33 years old. And do you know why that's amazing? Already the act of condescension, the act of being limited for our sake is very, very moving. But for me, it's this. He did so in just the most wonderful way to make sure that for all time, our sins are redeemed and forgiven. And to secure for us an eternal future that will never be lost. Because if you change the past, you may not control the future. But Jesus Christ, in one act, secured our future, secured and cleansed our past, and prepared us for eternity. And friends, there's no better Savior than that, who limited himself for our sake in order for us to learn what it means to live within our limits. And that is why we can have joy. So as we close, what does it mean for us? I want to encourage you that we don't think of time as commodity. We don't think of time as a tool or investment. If you try to gain from time, you will meet the condemnation of the preacher. There's no gain for you to have from it. Verse 13 tells us that this is God's gift to us. Gift. It's a gift. It is not a tool. It is not a trap. It's a gift. Let's think about it. What do you already have in time? What do you already have? Sorry, I know that I make you think a lot this afternoon, but let's do it one last time. What do you already have? I want to tell you guys, we don't have yesterday. We don't have tomorrow. What do you have? You have now. The current moment. That's really all you have. And the current moment is a gift. And so if you're not a Christian, I'd like to encourage you to think about this. What a wonderful thing. You're here, you're alive, you can hear this. Can I urge you? Could it be that this moment is for you to receive Jesus, for you to believe in Him? It's a gift. And for the rest of us, what does it mean? It means that we have to learn by grace to live meaningfully in the now. Now, I said all about planning, so I'm not against planning. Don't get me wrong, right? But we need to live in the now, to be present. And let me give you what I mean. I don't know if you're like me. I waste a lot of time, guys. I waste time thinking about what people will think of me. I waste time thinking about whether this sermon is going to help you. All these are wasted time. Do you know why? Because instead of living in the present, just working on my sermon as I ought to, I'm living in the future. Or after this sermon, I live in the past because I'm going to be like, oh, I wish I said that. I wish I didn't say that. But you know what? All this prevents us from living in the immediate now. You're just going to be like me. 2 days ago, I was having lunch with Shui and my kids at Beauty World. And they were telling me how they had a wonderful time watching a show on Thursday night. And you know what I was doing? Halfway through the conversation, I had a fear in my heart about future. I was like, maybe someone's looking for me. And so my hands reached out for my phone. And what? I missed the next half of the conversation. And my girl has to ask me, Papa, are you here? And friends, how are our lives marked by just living in virtual futures and virtual past, but not in the real present? But there's one way. If the moment is only what we have, the most important question for us now, because we cannot control the future, guys. We cannot. We need to live by faith moment by moment. What does that mean? I think A, we know that God is in control of all things. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Think about that. That's what He did with the cross of Jesus. Then what's my role? My role is not to change the past. My role is not to actually secure the future because Jesus secured that. And so the real question confronts me moment by moment is this. What does it mean for now to live meaningfully, trusting in Jesus right now? And I think there's great joy in this. It frees me from anxiety about the past. It frees me from anxiety about the future. And it's great joy because it reduces to this thing, which is if this moment, by faith, I need to plan, I'll plan. By plan, looking to Him. If in this moment, I need to be with my family, I'll be with my family because this is what He's calling me to do. And if it's in this moment, He's asking you to listen to this sermon, He's asking you to listen to this sermon. And so, friends, I have nothing else for you except for this in the end, right? Which is, let's learn by grace to live moment by moment for the glory of God. Because Jesus has indeed secured our past. No, He has cleansed our past. He's cleansed our future as well, by the way. But He's secured for us an eternal future that we will never lose. And so, our understanding is limited. Our time itself is limited. Time is not a tool. It's not a trap. It is a gift, and we can be called to joy. Why? Because these moments can be turned into communion with God. I'm going to close with this quote from Schaeffer, which says, the real solution to life, is this, being cast up into the moment-by-moment communion, the personal communion with God Himself, and then letting Christ's truth to flow through me by the agency of the Holy Spirit. So friends, can I encourage you to heed God's call then to live joyfully in time? Can we all close in prayer? Father, we ask that, Lord, that You help us to be meaningfully present right now, even to You yourself. Help us recall what You're speaking to us, what You're causing us to reflect even as we hear Your word. But most importantly, help us not to miss Jesus. Help us at this moment to remember what He's done for us. We pray, Father God, You continue to be with us for the rest of the service and for the rest of the week even. We ask this in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.